Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, administrative pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and on this Wednesday, the 24th of April, we are looking at some fire and brimstone textual preaching. Sodom and Gomorrah actually getting destroyed by the wrath of God himself, even though, and not destroying everybody who maybe ought to have been destroyed. That's kind of the open question. Lot leaves. His family doesn't quite make it. What does that mean? What does that have to say about us and Christianity and what we believe and our Lord Jesus Christ? To help us out with that today, we have with us Pastor Greg Truey. He is pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Coal Camp, Missouri. Pastor Truey, welcome back to Sharper Iron. We did cover the opening segment of Sodom and Gomorrah's narrative yesterday with the men of the city attempting to do rather nasty things to two angels who appeared to be men. So I want to let you get into context a little bit, as you will. But before we start, I know you're in the middle of some event at your church this week, a family conference. You want to talk just for 30 seconds, a minute about that, promote that a little bit?
Yeah, sure.
Next year.
Yeah, thanks for asking. It's a busy week. So we are hosting this weekend here at Trinity in conjunction with the LCMS congregations here in Coal Camp. There's four of them. And then our circuit, the second annual marriage and family conference. And so that's Friday evening and then all day Saturday. A couple of years ago, I had this grand idea that with all the issues of the day and the attacks on marriage and family, maybe we could do more together than what I can do on my own to help our people. And so we're blessed to have wonderful, faithful pastors in this area. So we once a year, we get them all together. And we try to do our best to serve the people, the families, no matter what the families are made up of, whether they're young families with children or aging, empty nesters, widows, whatever. We have 12 breakout sessions, and Pastor Wolf Mueller is our keynote speaker this year, and we're excited.
Excellent. How would people find out about that next year if they wanted to go?
Yeah, marriagefamilyconference.org is the website, and I can give you the dates. It's actually April 24th and 25th of 2020, and next year, Jeff Hemmer is our keynote speaker.
Yeah. So, author of Man Up, of Man Up from Concordia Publishing House, so known for speaking well about masculinity and the need to recover biblical masculinity, especially as we see it modeled for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to hear it's in late April next year and that you don't just do it the week after Easter on purpose. Because
well, you know, Andy Bates was asking me about that, and I said, listen, it's Easter's fault. Like, the conference was scheduled the last weekend of April last year, and this year, it's Easter's fault. Not that didn't know the dates for April or for Easter, you know, for like forever.
When you're starting a conference, you're going to have every year. It kind of has got to be there every year. And
right.
This is the way it is. And Easter does like to move around. And this one was a little bit late. So coming back to Sodom and Gomorrah and context. I mean, I don't know how much you really want to say. I'm really curious to get into. You see a lot of pulling from Luther, you see a lot of theology of office through this text. And also just kind of talking about what that would mean generally before we get to the text itself, because office is a strange word. We do have an office of the president, but whenever you talk about, say, the office of the holy ministry, you have to go really out of your way to explain what that means. But this office is much bigger than just those two positions, right? It's a fourth commandment into the creation idea, right?
Yeah, good. So there's an order to the world. In fact, so this dovetails nicely to our conference this weekend, because this is the theme for our conference. Pastor Wolfmuller is going to be It's a big secret. This is the top secret. Order to the entire universe. I think that's what the title of his presentation is, the three estates, right? And so when God creates, he creates in an orderly fashion for the benefit of his creation. And so there are three hierarchies or three orders where there are authorities, and then there are those who are to be served by the authorities. Now, this isn't an issue of exercising power to put people into submission in a authoritarian kind of, I'm not using the language very well this morning. These are offices of service, right? And so Christ becomes the icon by which we learn about all of these offices. But it's the family, the church, and the civil authority. So you have parents, specifically fathers, as the authority in the family. And this is then their children are the subjects, those who are to be served by the parents. And then you have pastors serving the people, people being served by the pastors. You have civil authorities, governing authorities, serving the citizens, citizens being served by them. And in all of these relationships, the authorities have duties that they must carry out for the benefit of those they're called to serve. And those offices are there, whether the people are faithful to them or not, whether they carry it out or not. So, like, a child has a father, regardless of whether that man who is in the office is actually present. And this is why, if you go to the, you know, disciples, for example, there's an office there of service. And when Judas is no longer there, it must be filled, right? Because there's a vacancy. And there were 12 of those that they needed to put Matthias into. But, yeah, so the structure is there. And so we're going to get into, with Sodom, the failure that Luther sees of the governing authorities to protect their people when all this injustice is being done in the sodomizing behavior of the sodomites. So
it's kind of the way that we tend to talk about vocation, that your vocations are offices. They're roles you take, and some of them are permanent and some of them come and go, right? If someone's knocking at your door begging for bread, then you are suddenly in the vocation of one who is to give charity. Right? And that doesn't mean you give out bread every day at your door forever. It's what's there. Now, when you're driving your car, you're in the vocation of law-abiding citizen of the road who doesn't hit people with their car. So to see these as roles that God has established, yes, every single one, but that the earth itself is just a multiplex layer of these things, and that some of them are more central. Some of them are more are permanent. They're essential even, and that they can be divided. You know, as Wolfmuth likes to talk about these three estates, you can divide them into these three categories of church and state and family. With church and family really being the ultimate ones, and state almost being an extension of family that is now because of the fallen condition established itself on its own. But you wouldn't necessarily have had a division of those things in paradise. So you can talk more about that or go to the conference to hear more about that. I don't want to go too far afield on this, but I do. I have a hobby horse I got to pick at here. You mentioned, you know, serving from leadership. And yeah. I don't disagree, but I do disagree with how that language gets used. Because the first time I heard servant leadership, and most times I've ever heard the phrase, so maybe I'm just colored by my experience here, but most times I've ever used the phrase, it's used as an attempt to make the authority go away. So, like, pastors are to be servant leaders, and that means, like, not leading somehow. Like you're just supposed to not have authority. You're a servant leader instead, as if that's different. And I think that's completely backwards. I think that the gift of authority seen in the Fourth Commandment particularly is that you are to serve the one under your authority by submitting them to your authority. The only reason we think that's tyranny is because we're fallen. And because the people in authority are fallen, and so we have this, like, conflict that goes on. But when God submits us to him, it's not tyranny. It's great, even though we don't like it. You know, we pray, "Thy will be done," at all the times when we're like, "I really don't like this," right? So, but to see that the serving of authority does not undo authority, but is the use of the authority for the good of the one submitted, right? So God doesn't submit us to him for his sake, but for our sake, even if we don't see it. In paradise, we'll always see it. We just are stuck in this place where we can't see the good that God would do. And then we also tend to use the authority for tyranny rather than to serve the good of the one under us. So thoughts about that? And then
yeah,
we'll get back
no,
to
I totally agree with you. And I think the problem is that we misunderstand love. So this is, you know, if you're going to use Ephesians 5, I oftentimes tell couples that you don't talk about marriage and then go try to understand, you know, how God loves us, you know, like from the bottom up, right? No, you got to know Christ and what he has done for us before you can make sense of what my marriage is supposed to look like and what this service looks like, because we don't know love on our own, right? And so these authorities are actually to serve their subjects with love, but it's a kind of love that is to seek their best interest in the way of truth, right? And in the way of wisdom, which brings then the law and the gospel to it, right? And the problem is the world, when it hears love, it thinks of this like wimpy thing that is afraid to act and is taking a pulse of what you want, and I'm trying to figure out what you want and give you what you want to make you happy, right? That's not love. And that's not leadership, and it's not the exercising of authority either. In fact, in our text, what we're going to find out is that the governing authorities were sinning because they were allowing their people to do what the people wanted to do. And they were pleasing themselves, and that wasn't actually good for the people, right? So they failed to exercise their service in love, which sometimes has a, well, as you do every morning, right, bringing the law and the gospel, right? So there's a law piece to this.
Yeah, even the curb then, right? When the government has to use the sword to punish evil, that is serving. It is serving. It is using the authority to serve. Who is it serving? Well, it should serve the one who is evil in a sense, but it's serving the people who are not evil, who are not breaking the law, by protecting them. Yeah? And if you're the one who's been evil, you're going to say tyranny. But it's like, well, maybe you're the tyrant. The one who screams tyranny often is the tyrant. So
that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And so like even the old Adam, right, when we're talking about the hierarchy of the church, right, or the pastor serving the people – who has a sword, by the way, but it's the sword of the Spirit. So when someone confesses sin to him, he doesn't get to come down with the police officer and arrest the penitent. No, he forgives the penitent, but there's also the binding key, right? And the old Adam hates it. When we preach repentance, when we actually call people to repentance, and not just as an idea, right? But like, oh, yeah, because we all say, oh, yeah, we need to repent until someone tells you to repent. Mm-hmm. and then the old Adam kicks and screams, right? Because we hate that. And so it's not simply the civil realm that has that job to do, to discipline. It's just that they discipline with force and power, where in the church disciplines with the proclamation of the law of God, which is what, you know, the men bring to Lot in their threat.
Well, and I would call that force and power, too. It's just of a different kind, and we don't often see it or recognize it. I'm going to go ahead and read the text here, and then again, we're going to look for, as we go through this, how vocation and or offices built into creation are being abdicated through this, and then the office that God himself takes through the work of these angels to say, I'm still your savior, which is pretty phenomenal. Verse 12 starts like this. The men, remember, they've been out in the city square. Lot brings them in his house. The men of the city come. They want to have their sexual way with these visitors to their city. Lot won't let them. He offers up his daughters. That's kind of crazy. He goes out himself. They try to, like, attack him to get past him. They don't really want him. They're going to go past him. The angels pull him back inside the house and strike everybody with blindness, and the door is shut. And that's where we're picking up. We never got to talk about blindness yesterday. I wish we'd gotten to that. So, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, these are the angels, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Good news, right? So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law. So he gets out of the house. I guess everyone's still crawling around blind on the ground. I mean, wow, what a thing. He's going through darkness and all this. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughter. So these guys who are engaged to his daughters, were, if every man to the city was outside doing this stuff, then they were in this group, I guess. I that's really curious. I don't know. I've never seen anything address that. But he's got these guys who are going to marry his daughters, who he was about to give to the group to be raped, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Now, here's a faithful proclamation. He takes what God has said, he believes it, and he goes and he shares it. That's good. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting, so they scoff at him. They think he's a joke. As morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot, saying, up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. One of the questions yesterday was, why is he still in the city? Like, not after the angels come, but before. Like, with everything that's going on, why does he still live here? Good schools? What could make someone live in a city that like, you know, rapes everybody who comes to it? Why is he still there? And he's still there. He won't leave. Verse 16, but he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. I like to have the image here. I mean, it's by the hand, but for me and my salvation, it was by the hair. drag you out of your sin, kicking and screaming a little bit, right? You're not unaware of what's happening. It's not against your will, but it is also against your fleshly will. And as they brought them out, one said, angel now again saying, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Oh, no, don't look back. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and I die. What? They told you to go there. It's God's doing this. It's going to work out. But he's afraid for some reason of the hills. It sounds a little like Cain to me here. When Cain says, you know, this punishment is too great for me. But he says, behold, verse 20, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. So he wants city life. Maybe that's why he stayed in Sodom. He said to him, verse 21, and this is God speaking through the angels. Behold, I grant you this favor, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So God grants more grace even to other people who were going to be destroyed. Verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire, or brimstone and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Watts, I guess I went past that. That was where we needed to stop. Was verse 24.
Yep.
The Lord rained down fire out of heaven. We get to Lot's wife tomorrow. So we got a few minutes here before break. At least a good five, I think. So starting with office and how we find that in here.
Yeah. Okay. Good. So the angels are working in an office and carrying out a duty which the Lord has given him. Right. Given them the. The Lord could have destroyed Sodom immediately, which is without means, right? Without using other people or other material, other things. He could have just breathed down his fire from heaven directly, right away. And yet he chooses to use his creatures to do his work. And so the angels are delivering his word. And then we see that Lot does the same. And the word that the angels give to Lot is the word that Lot delivers to his sons-in-law, his wife, and his daughters. And so we have an example here of the faithful carrying out of office, which is in contrast to Luther goes on about the sin that has been so terrible that it's indicting the entire city, right? It's the city's sin now, not people's sin, which is kind of interesting. Like it's corrupted the whole place. So that implicit in this is that the governing officials are part of the problem because they have not stopped the behavior, the lawlessness of the people. Now, in the New Testament, we have some clear teaching on this where we actually know from Romans 8 and 1 Peter that it's actually the governing authority's job to punish those who do evil and those who do harm to other people. So this is how Luther understands that the governing authorities here in Sodom are abdicating their office. So if there's an injustice being done to the citizens that the governing authorities are given to protect, and the governing authorities allow that to be done, they're the ones who are failing. And if that is hard to understand, then let's look at the one of the other orders. So the family, right? If someone is harming my children, the ones that the father is given to protect, and I just allow it, I allow some terrible behavior to continue on in my household among my children, and then I become part of that behavior. Yes, the children are committing sin, but it's like the authorities' sin is a double sin, right? Mm-hmm. Not only am I guilty for then participating in it, but I'm also guilty for having allowed it in the first place and not judging it. We actually have offices given by God that must judge.
And this gets to the next point you have in your notes. So there's an outcry coming before the Lord. Uh-huh. And you have this idea about the personification, but this outcry is coming against the city as a whole,
yeah.
Right? So it is against the authorities of the city. The people, too, are not apart from this, right? But you do have a curbless, a rudderless civilization here. And as people struggle with, you know, how could a good God do this? I mean, is that question to me says you're not paying attention to who these people are. You're not realizing, you know, just how wretched this, what a blight on humanity this place has become. This was a mercy of God to do this. It would be unmerciful of him to allow this to continue and actually become the entire world again. That would stop, as it were, salvation. Yeah, that would stop goodness even for pagans in quiet and peaceful lives. With just about 2 minutes left here, kind of want to move into that, the outcry before the Lord and maybe who that is. And I know the personification thing too.
Yeah, sure. So what's fascinating, when you look at just the language and the way the words are working here, that it's the sin, the terrible atrocities that are being committed in Sodom are actually the thing that is crying out for the Lord to act. And I, you know, when I was translating that again yesterday and studying that, it was so maybe I'll just jump to today because we have atrocities that are being carried out in our own country on innocent people that are allowed and sometimes even funded by our own government. And, you know, I wonder what that sounds like in the face of the Lord today, right? Like we're thinking that we're getting by unscathed. Like the Lord is just sitting by watching it happen, or maybe he's not. Maybe he's fallen asleep, right? And he has no idea that we're slaughtering millions of innocents in abortion, or that we're turning his institutions that are created for the ordering of society, like marriage, upside down, and doing harm to children. And we're just going on in our productivity here in America, right? Like, at what point does God tire of the outcry in his face and finally act? It's a sobering, scary question.
Yeah. It's one I've asked before publicly because it is so sobering and scary. Where I take comfort in this, I don't want to take away our, we should be burdened by this. I don't want to take that away. I do want to give some comfort. I take comfort in some of the things Luther says about prayer. And he talking about the German peoples of his day, he said, we must have some faithful widow somewhere still praying for us, or God would have already swept us all away. Right? So the prayers of the church, the prayers of the faithful, and you see this in this text as well, honestly, both from Abraham and from Lot. For the sake of the prayers of the faithful, God continues to stay his hands. It's not because our prayers earn that, right? But our prayer is our faith in his mercy, and his mercy does continue to be there. But that doesn't mean that we are free, in, as we watch the evil, to be, let's say, as tarrying as Lot, and not doing something about it, which I'll go ahead and plug this. I don't know if we've talked about this other places on KFUO yet. It's an R-rated movie, but The Unplanned Movie has made waves across this nation in the past couple of weeks. And some of the best news coming out of this movie is over 75 Planned Parenthood workers who have seen this movie have stopped working at Planned Parenthood. So there are efforts being done, but we're not doing enough. We are way too quiet. This is far greater than any Holocaust of the past in terms of the numbers that have been done in this. And it, like you say, if we sit by and think, well, we're safe and it's other people, that only puts us into the corporate guilt of those other people. It won't necessarily affect our salvation, but it might affect your temporal world. Fire and brimstone, it's a real thing. Sharp Ryan, we'll be right back. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Mark with Moments of Assurance with a personal invitation for you to join us for Share-a-thon 2019, April 25 to 27. There'll be special guests, your favorite on-air hosts, interviews, lots of live talk, and much fun. And it's all about the Son of God, that is. So why not call in and partner with us so we can continue to reach around the globe with the good news of the gospel. That's Share-a-thon 2019, April 25 to 27, starting at 7 a.m. right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
What if? Two words that can change your life.
Without my kidney and lung transplants, I would not be a husband or father.
Without my bone transplant, I would not be holding my baby niece.
Without a kidney transplant, my husband and I would not be active today.
Each year, over 60 Missourians die waiting for a transplant.
What if?
What if?
What if it were you?
Don't let what ifs change your life. Sign up to be a donor. Go to donatelifemo.org. Sponsored by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Hello, this is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocations. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and Work.
Bible Study Wednesday for Law and Gospel will be the last live broadcast of Law and Gospel during this week because of the Share-a-thon that occurs on Thursday and Friday. Join in your congregation with a group of people or at home for a Bible study on Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You heard it several times there over the break, both from Tom Baker and from Mark Hawkinson, that this weekend is the annual KFUO Share-a-thon. KFUO is listener-supported radio. We maybe don't say that enough. We can't do this without you. And Share-a-thon is the big moment when we say, please come on and help us out. Become a day sponsor, pledge to give a one-time gift, make it so that this worldwide outreach of getting the law and gospel of Jesus Christ onto the airwaves, both locally in St. Louis, but also throughout the internet, that this can continue. If you like Sharper for Iron, if you like Concord Matters, if you like Coffee Hour, if you like the evening prayer, well, we need you to step up and say, hey, I'm part of this. I'll give $5. I'll give $25 a month. You can listen tomorrow. We'll be on tomorrow talking about here during this time. But just to know that that's coming and to know that for KFUO to continue every year, this is a reality. We need you to step up and help us with your giving. Talking this morning here on Sharp Orion with Pastor Greg Truey of Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri, about Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 to 24, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right now, Pastor Truey is also hosting a marriage family conference at his congregation. It'll happen next year as well, during April 24th and following. Tell me that website again one more time. Was it marriagefamilyconference.org?
You got it. Yep,
I got it. MarriageFamilyConference.org. Can't believe no one picked that up yet. Good for you guys grabbing that. You'd have to do like MarriageFamilyConference1573.org or something to get in there, right? So, all right. So headed into the break, we're going off script from your notes here a little bit, but I think it's hitting. We didn't hit it at all yesterday. I said fire and brimstone is a real thing. And, you know, the whole blindness bit. And then, you know, this fire out of heaven, and I mean, it just sounds like Thor, right? I mean, it just sounds like a myth, at least to modern ears. And I've seen apologetics deal with the flood, and I've seen apologetics deal with creation. I've seen it done well, and I've seen it done poorly. But this one just doesn't come up, and I don't know why. So I'm curious about that, and I'm curious what you think about it, or at the very least, theologically, what can we pull from these things that are happening here, right? We take the flood and we're like, baptism, right? Well, what's this? What's the blindness? And what's the fire? And maybe that's too easy, but maybe not. Maybe it's not that easy.
Yeah, well, so certainly you were making a point earlier about how people struggle. They can't make sense of a God who would act this way, right? The problem is they can't make sense of that because they have believed that mankind is good. And so when they see the Lord acting this way, they're thinking that the Lord is doing evil to good people.
Right.
But in fact, it's just the opposite. Like when we are all born sinful. Now this is a Christian conviction, right? So this is an article of faith. That mankind, that our anthropology is that now after the fall, mankind is born wicked, bound to sin, with a will that is turned in on self, and cannot please the Lord and cannot act in righteousness, right? And so, in fact, what we see the Lord doing in bringing fire and brimstone, bringing judgment. Physical judgment upon a completely wicked city is then a picture of what God gives to government to do to protect their own people. So it really is that bad in creation that at times, in order to protect people, you have to act in force to destroy wickedness, okay? Now, spiritually speaking, finally, the judgment falls upon Christ, thankfully, so that we don't have to die spiritually forever, you know? But in terms of the temporal working of creation, to protect the creation, wickedness sometimes needs to be snuffed out and destroyed. And here, God himself is doing it. He will create, or you know, and has created the offices of governing authorities and temporal authorities to continue doing that work. And I don't know if I addressed your.
I think you did because you hit it through a more than, because the easy answer is the fire's hell, right? And this is a picture of what hell will be, and I think that's true too. But you took it to another level and showed us how this isn't just that. It is about, I mean, it is a father disciplining his children, which then brings me a little bit into one of your other points here as well. Yeah. Lot failing to discipline his children. What's up with the sons-in-law and they're scoffing, their unbelief, whatever you want to call it. What's up with him having his daughters marrying these men? How much of this is a failure of him in the office of father? When I have conversations with my children about life and about marriage, and they're all still pretty young still, but these conversations happen. It is my duty to make retention of the faith the absolute priority in every way, right? And that's definitely not happening in Lot's house at this point.
Yeah.
It's another thing. So what do you think about that? And then, yeah. I mean, the abdication of office that he has there.
Well, I guess two things. First of all, the fact that he waits. So the men tell him to up and go, right? Then the angels tell him to up and go. He tells his sons-in-law and the rest of his family to up and go, but then morning comes, right? Like, they didn't just get up and go. And Luther makes the comment that he does this because he loves his family. He loves those men. It's the same reason Lot's still in the city, I think, that you asked that question, right? Like, he does this because Luther says this is an example of faithfulness and a man acting in love for his neighbor, right? Like he's staying with almost like with Abraham in mind, Abraham's petitions in mind, right? Like saying, maybe I can delay this punishment too. The Lord will be merciful. And in fact, we see that the Lord does delay the punishment for the sake of Lot, right? But then on the other hand, so here's a question that we all will have to deal with. Where were the faithful people for his daughters to marry?
Right?
Like he's living in a town where there are no righteous people.
I want to jump in real fast because this Luther best constructioning the patriarchs, even when they're not patriarchs and they're doing crazy things that we shouldn't encourage. I appreciate his spirit, but I really struggle with it. At best, if Lot is doing this out of love, it is a misguided love at this point. It is the love that we use to get rid of the word of God and to minimize our actual standing on the law or our actual taking the heat of a scandalous gospel. So we say, oh, it'll offend somebody. I can't do it, right? It is not as though that kindness, that desire for kindness is itself evil, but we take good things and use them evilly. And so if this is out of love for his family, fine. But I'm not sure this is like an exhibition of his grand faith at this point.
No, in fact, it could be an exalting of his family over and above the word of God.
Yes, precisely.
Yes, right. And that's to go back to a point I was making earlier, the wimpy kind of love that wants to take the pulse and make the people happy. Right? Like, you can't have it both ways. The messenger of the Lord has told you to leave the city. And what's crazy is when Luther's writing, like in verse 14, he's talking about Lot is delaying out of love. And then immediately, you know, he's all of a sudden talking about how Lot's delaying is a terrible sin. And it's a denial of the word of God. And it's like, wait, what happened? Like, we didn't even see Lot delaying in verse 14. And, you know, it came when he lingered in verse 16. That's when the text said he waited. And that waiting was a disregard of the warning of God, right? Like when the Lord calls you to repentance, when the Lord tells you to flee from sin, like, and this isn't just the Old Testament. Paul says this, right? Flee from sexual immorality because it's not safe. It will destroy you. Sin, when it is fully developed, will kill you, right? So when the Lord threatens to bring down judgment upon sin and upon the sin that you are a part of and the sin that your whole town is complicit in, it is never a safe thing to delay. The day of salvation is today, right? And so this is the sin of Lot in this situation. And yet, it's almost scandalous. Maybe it is scandalous. Because the Lord, the Lord continues to be merciful to the man who's denying his word.
Yeah.
It is scandalous. And acting in grace, right? This chesed, and Lot acknowledges it. He said, I've found favor in your eyes. Well, in fact, that's the first time the word chesed in Hebrew is used in the entire Bible.
Oh, talk about that word then, because keseth, I say keseth because I just am a bad Hebrist, but
sure.
Talk about that word, because there's like four Hebrew words you should know. Alleluia and amen, yep, are two of them, right? Keseth, yep, is another one, and it's a little lesser known, but it's huge.
Yeah. So I can't get Dr. Lessing out of my mind, right? It's who I had for Hebrew and hermeneutics and what have you. And the way he would translate this word was covenant faithfulness. Now you could say it's like grace, but that's too easily misunderstood. And so it's the fact that what the Lord has promised, he will do. And when it's the promise of the covenant that he will bless you, that he will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, like, he's still going to do that. And so he's always acting in accord with the promises he's made, even when you delay and despise his word. He may even send his messengers to literally grab you by their hands and drag you out of the city, because he will keep his promise. And can you imagine that? Pastor Fisk, like, hey, you guys don't want to be baptized? Wait a second. I'm gonna come over there. I'm gonna pick you up by my hand and drag you to my font, and rescue you from hell.
We do it to babies.
We do. Exactly. Because their old atoms haven't grown big enough to resist us.
Yeah,
I mean,
right,
like physically resist us, right? Like
and intellectually, I'd make the case intellectually, they're not big enough to resist us yet. And once they're intellectually big enough to resist us, it is not the same reality. But while they're still basically little blobs of emotion, we're just like, hey, you're going to come over here and get saved. Boom, done. It doesn't mean you don't need to feed them after that, but still got to feed the fish.
Yeah, you don't want the Lord's Supper. Well, here, let me bring you there, right? let me take you to the place where Jesus has promised that those who receive this, he will raise them up from the dead. You know, I'm going to drag you there because you won't go on your own. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I guess I don't know.
Well, yeah, because we cannot force faith, and faith must exist, right, for salvation to be received. But what we see here is an example of the lengths God will go to give that faith,
and
even in the midst of us not having it. So I like covenant faithfulness. That's fine as a translation. It gets it. I think it's funny that we you can't translate keseth. There's a three-letter word, really. You can't translate it without using two English words. There's just no way to do it. So unyielding fidelity is my personal knack for that, right? So he will not stop with his faithfulness to you. He's going to come through, unyielding fidelity. And this is then grace. And you mentioned how it's scandalous, and I think that's worth really emphasizing here. The thing people hate about Christianity is not the law. I mean, they hate the law too, really, at the end of the day. But the thing that really gets under the skin is grace. It really bothers people to have unadulterated, pure grace, because it sounds like antinomianism when you actually preach it. It sounds like it's against the law because it's different than the law. It's completely outside the law. And again, God just dragging you, absolutely dragging you into salvation. I remember seeing a meme 2 years ago maybe, and it was a GIF. It was like a moving meme, right? And it was a picture of a man who stepped onto the first step of an escalator, and then he fell down, and he fell backwards, and he kind of kept falling backwards, but the escalator kept taking him up. And then someone had again memed it by just putting the word sanctification at the bottom of it. And I like that. It got a lot of hate. It got a ton of hate on Facebook from Lutherans. And we're in this huge debate sometimes about, you know, the place of the law, because the idea was that this meant that the man wasn't really believing. I'm not sure about that. I think he wanted to go up the stairs. He tried to go up the stairs. He just wasn't very good at it. And at the end of the day, he needed a whole lot of help to get there. And to me, that's what's going on here with Lot very much. Lot is called faithful in the New Testament. We know that. We know he's not an unbeliever. But man, he needs some grace. And that's a picture of you and me, too. So the real thing to learn, you think you're doing okay with your faith. You're like, why is he still living there? I wouldn't live there. Yeah. you have your own idols, and you don't see them either. And I think that's a huge piece of this, too. Sorry, I talked a long time there. Go ahead.
You should have one of your artists, you know, create a meme that would have the angels dragging Lot and his family out with the meaning of the third article. I cannot, by my own reason or strength,
right,
believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, right? But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And you know what we forget, right? It isn't just that the Holy Spirit has called me the first time, but then in the same way that he called me, he keeps me, right? So this, our dependency upon the word of God to act in mercy and to continue giving us life and to preserve our life, that's actually the language here in Hebrews. The Yahweh is acting this way to preserve Lot's life. And we depend upon the Lord to continue to act throughout our lives to do that for us. And, it's remarkable. Where do you want to go from here?
At the end of the day, he is the one who is the author of our salvation, even the author of our faith. It is not as though we do not participate in it, but it is not as though we participate like two horses pulling the same cart. It's more like we're in the cart, and we want to be there. Lot's wife's going to show us, you can jump out of the cart, but we're in the cart, getting pulled by the authority and action and word of the Spirit. Where do I want to go? Well, we got about 5 minutes left here, and I think that the Lot's prayer... And I mean, I don't even know what to do with it, because all I can see in it at that point is like, dude. I guess it's just Abraham. It's Abraham going to Egypt from the starvation, right? He's like, he's got a promise, and he's just going to kind of half believe it, which again teaches us to humble ourselves and recognize how little we probably believe what we've been given, even when we try. But what do you think? Is that a fair read or what?
I think that's the most obvious read, right? Like, is there's this repeated threat that, like, come on, Lot, don't you know by now these guys aren't joking, right? Like,
right.
The doom is coming, and you've delayed long enough. Get out of there, right? And, like, at that point, you shouldn't be saying, like, how – can I just go here? Like, you should be like, how far away do I need to go, Lord? You tell, if I have to go 5 miles away, I'll go 5. If I have to go 10, I'm getting out of here, right? Because your word is true, right? And he goes, well, I can't really go that far. And so there's the Hebrew there is really interesting. It almost looks like the city is clinging to him. It is bizarre. Like, I can't get that far because I'm weak, and I won't get that far away from this town that I've been a part of and that I hate to leave, even though I need to leave, and I'm righteous and I believe, but I'm stuck to it. Yeah. Like, I can't get outside of my flesh. I can't, like, the Hebrew is really weird. They can't tell if it's the city clinging to Lot or the Lot clinging to the city, right? But either way, it could actually be a confession of faith.
Like, I believe, help my unbelief?
Like, yes. Like, I can't get there because I am weak. And so can I be safe here, right? And so my grace is sufficient. Right? Like, yes. And by the way, I cannot act until you get there because of my cousin, because of my faithfulness to the promise that I've already made to you. So, like, I cannot bring this fire and brimstone down upon Sodom until you get to the place where you will be safe because I've promised to preserve your life. Like, so So the Lord's now patient. The Lord's patience is now a necessity because of his previous promise.
Yeah, that's so good. That's Luther, like, you know, on the last day, all I have is your word, Lord. You know, if you want to throw me into hell, it's fine. All I've been able to do is I just got what you said. So I'm going to stick with that.
Yeah.
You know, like, because I know that you can't go against it.
Yeah, right. Say, hey, Lord, Jesus said it was finished. Like, isn't that true? Right? Like, oh, yeah, yes, because yes, it is. And now the Lord remembers, thankfully, right? So we don't want to believe that the Lord is joking either, right? Like his sons-in-law. So the threat is real. The punishment is coming, but it has been taken upon Christ in our place so that we would live and our lives would be preserved. And this is why the Lord himself now tarries. This is why the Lord himself now waits, so that there would be faithful found on the earth when Christ comes again. And so we preach like Lot did to his sons-in-law, and some will think we're kidding, but some will believe. And the ones who believe, their lives will be preserved, and they will be in a safe place, resting in the peace that passes all understanding when Christ returns to bring, you know, this earth is going to be consumed with fire.
Same word.
But there will be a new creation. Right. And what happened to Jesus is what will happen to all who believe in him. We will die, but yet we will live in the new creation with him forever.
It's the same word. Come out from her, he says to us, because she will be destroyed by fire. And he says, flee to the hills. That is, go to Mount Zion. That is, go to the Lord's Supper, which is the body of Christ, because that is where you will be saved. And we come saying, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. It's a marvelous thing, but we should not take it as just a story, just a myth. The story of Lot, Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 24, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, pointing us ultimately to our need for a Savior who doesn't say no to our questioning, our skepticism, and our weakness, but grabs us by the hand, even puts himself into our hands, and lets those hands get nailed to the cross so that he can pull us in his own body out of the grave. Pastor Greg Truey is pastor of Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri, also the host of a marriage and family conference every April in Cole Camp, Missouri. You can find out more about that at familyconference.org. And he'll have one next year, unless our Lord Jesus Christ does return, ceases to tarry, and comes back to raise us from the dead and make good on all his promises. You're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. I'll be around tomorrow for Sharper Iron, for Share-a-thon. So make sure you do tune in for that, unless he comes back. And in that case, this is not the way to end the show. But maybe I'll wake up with you at the dawn.